Greetings, brethren. This is the way, walk you in it. That is the title of today's sermon. This is the way, walk you in it. This indeed is the last great day. Let's begin in John chapter 7, where Jesus Christ was keeping this feast exactly as we're keeping it today, these 2,000 years later. We read in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's good news. It's true today. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we receive God's Holy Spirit, power, protection. Jesus Christ says in verse 38, he that believes on me, we want to do that. We want to believe in Christ, in everything about Christ. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. They flow out from Jesus Christ. He goes on to tell us he spoke these things of God's Holy Spirit that we have received. What a tremendous thing, brethren, that we have received God's Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. This is the eighth day, the last great day. This takes place in the fulfillment of God's great plan at the conclusion of the millennium. That's why we have it at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, at the very end. Now, brethren, we know the principle that judgment is now on the house of God. We are answering to God right now for how we live. The world is confused. The world thinks you got to be good right now. If you don't go to heaven when you die. They're all confused. But we, the people of God, the children of God who have been imbued with God's Holy Spirit, we have judgment on us right now. How we act, what we do, this is our time. There is no other chance, no other place. At the end of the millennium, all who have ever lived, their time of judgment will come up. Today is the last great day. We also know it as the Great White Throne Judgment Day. Judgment is not now on the world. The world is not being judged. This is not a day of salvation. It's not the day of salvation for the world. There are very few on the face of this earth that have any understanding whatsoever about what we're speaking about today. But it's very, very important for us. In fact, God made today a solemn assembly. You can put Leviticus 23:36 in your notes. But I'd like to begin here with the millennium that we've just concluded, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, in Revelation 20 and verse 4. And John writes for us, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This word judgment has to do with whether we're going to be in the kingdom of God or not, whether we're righteous in the eyes of God or not. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Yes, terrible times are coming for those in the church who are not living up to their standards that God asked for. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, that's going to come along. There'll be an opportunity to make a choice. Will I worship the beast? Will I be true to God? Neither his image, so that's something else to watch out for. Neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So there's a lot of different ways he can come at us, the beast. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennium that we just saw. But let's go to the next verse because we do come to the great white throne judgment period. It follows the millennium, right on the heels of the millennium. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Who do you think of when you think of that? First thing I think of is my dad, my mom. And then how well did we know our grandparents? All the people who have ever lived before us, the rest of the dead, lived not again until that 1,000 years were finished. There's going to be a great resurrection at the end of the millennium. Everyone who's ever lived. I would like some of you to calculate quickly how many people you think that might be. There are about 7 billion people, with a B, 7 billion people on this earth right now, alive right now. Dying off, new ones coming into the world, but they've been doing that for quite a while. Now keep your marker there in Revelation 20. We'll come back there, but I'd like to go over to John chapter 5. There's a prerequisite to eternal life. I guess everybody would say, I'd like to live forever, but there are requisites. You have to know what God says, first of all. And a lot of people think that's enough, but it's not. And then you have to do what God says. Notice John 5 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word," first of all, you have to hear it, know what it is, because there are people in the world never heard the word of God, to this day have never heard it. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me," do we believe God the Father, what he says, what is written in this book? If you do those two things, hear his word and believe on God the Father that sent Jesus, you have everlasting life. "Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, Jesus Christ tells us, let's continue in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming." What's he talking about? He's talking about today. He lived 2,000 years ago, but he is talking about the last great day. The hour is coming. Now is for all of us. This is a time of judgment. For us, it is the time. "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." We've passed a couple of graveyards this week. Beautiful stones on them. We look at some of the dates. Whenever I see that, I can't help but think about this. They're going to have their resurrection. Verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself," he has inherent life, "so is he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him," verse 27, "authority to execute judgment also." So it's not just enough to come back to life. We're all alive. There's judgment, whether we're going to be in the kingdom of God, whether we're going to be in the family of God, the eternal family of God. Jesus Christ has the authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. So brethren, it's coming. It's a given. It's in the future yet, but it's on its way. Verse 28. Jesus said, "Don't marvel at this." Well, we kind of do, don't we? We kind of go, wow, that is going to be big. You have that number in your mind yet? How many is going to come up out of the grave? "Marvel not at this," Jesus says, "for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." What happens at that time? There's going to be a resolution of every person who's ever lived, the resolution of their status before God. That's what judgment's all about. Verse 29, "They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." That's great. "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, when you first read this and you're brand new in God's church, it sounds like the judgment is already done. That they're going to come up, and some to the right and some to the left. There's a time period in here. Most of these people, my dad, my mom, your dads and moms in many cases, never knew this, never knew that judgment was on them, never heard the word of God, never believed on Christ. They have to hear it and then choose whether they're going to do it or not. Let's go over to Isaiah 65. We have to decide, just like they're going to have to decide, whether we're going to do it God's way or we're going to try to tough it out on our own. The choice is clear. At this point, there will be no more fun and games. We'll have judgment. Now, when we're reading in Isaiah 65, the scriptures are sort of retrograded, reversed. Usually when we tell a story, we start off at the beginning and work our way to the conclusion. Isaiah's writing a little, I guess it's a literary style, but he's starting and working back. Let's watch what happens. Isaiah 65 and 20. This is talking about the way it's going to be in the last great day. "There will be a time. There shall be no more thence an infant of days or an old man that has not fulfilled his days." They will have the opportunity. They will have their chance. For these people who have never lived, Genghis Khan, people that died in the flood, they've never had a chance to be in the kingdom of God. They'll have time to fill their days, hear the word of God, decide whether they're going to do it or not. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." He will have had every opportunity to follow God, to do what God says. He knew it was expected if he's accursed, and he refused to do it. Just recalcitrant, steadfast, refused to do it. Now, as we go back, we see that the entire earth is prepared in the millennial period. I like to speculate about what is actually going on in the millennium almost 1,000 years from now, down close to, say, the last, say, 700 years from now, 800 years from now, 900 years from now. We get some clues here in Isaiah because he started with the last great day. Now he's going back into the millennium preceding the last great days. And they shall build houses. Okay, you came up with a number. You haven't told me what it is. How many houses are you going to need to house those people? They're about to come up out of the ground. They are about to walk on the earth with flesh and blood and air in their lungs and hunger in their stomachs. They're going to need to be fed and housed and clothed. You ever think about that? Very succinctly here, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. There's going to be a lot of peace in the millennium, but there's also going to be a lot of preparation. Of verse 22, they shall not build all those homes, subdivisions, apartments, additions to their homes, whatever all these things are. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. They're going to be building gardens, and somebody that's not paying attention to what's going on will say, what are you going to do with all this arable land, all this cultivated garden that you have? For as the days of the tree are the days of my people. That's not very clear for me. I have seen trees that live 100 years and they're still going strong. I've seen trees in California. They have trees that go all the way back to when Columbus discovered America and they're still going strong. Your life is like a tree, just living on and on and on. I suspect, again, speculation, that in this new creation, when Jesus Christ is ruling from Jerusalem and there are men all over the face of the earth, the lines of life might get excessively long, like they were with Adam and Eve and all the people up to the flood. We read in the scriptures some of them lived well over 900 years. Speculate again, they would have lived 1,000 years. God gave them 1,000 years. Had they not sinned, they and the flood hadn't come along, they would have lived the full 1,000 years. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And so as we go on, we come to verse 23. They shall not labor in vain. See, there's a purpose for all of this work. They're going to be recreating the face of the earth during the millennium. For today, for the last great day, because something big is going to happen in this day. Nor bring forth for trouble. They're not going to get it half built and have it wiped away with a typhoon or something. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Okay, I want you to just look at that word offspring and remember it because I'm going to mention it a couple of times. We're not just talking about one generation of people. We're talking about successive generations of people doing this. There's a clue there. This is generational, what Isaiah is explaining. And their offspring with them. So we see now that Isaiah is working back in this retrograde fashion, saying in effect, these preparatory events lead up. They lead into the great white throne judgment. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I'll hear. God will be directing this. He'll be there, God willing, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. That is the title of today's sermon. This is the way, walk you in it. And so they will have direction. And then as we come to verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. We recognize this as the character of the animals being changed all the way back 1,000 years before the last great day, when their character is changed and man's character is changed and the face of the earth is changed. The lion will eat straw like a bullock and so forth. They shall not hurt in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This goes back all the way to the kingdom of God. So who are these offspring that we see mentioned there in Isaiah 65 and verse 23? I'd like to go over to Isaiah 59. Keep your marker there in Isaiah because we'll be turning there a lot. We'll go back and forth in Isaiah. God intends to give us a vision of what is going on in the future. This is one of the greatest things that we have received in this modern era of the church. You realize that if you would have been born 500 years after Christ, 1,000 years after Christ, 1,500 years after Christ, and even known about the Sabbath, you wouldn't have known about this holy day plan of God. And we have been given not only a glimpse, but we've been able to flesh it out and understand what each of the holy days means. So we have a very good vision of everything, how it's going to work out. pictured by the holy days. Again, the last great day is a feast for all who have ever lived and not been called. In past sermons, we have seen how each generation will be resurrected in a methodical way. I do not subscribe, as some might, to the last great day. Boom! Everybody comes up instantly. They may have died in an epidemic. They may have died in the middle of a war. They may have died in a horrible accident. There they are, shredded, torn, lost, different languages, running around, not knowing where to go. In the billions, I estimate 20 billion go that high, 30 billion, maybe 50 billion. We have no idea how many people lived before the flood. It could have been a whole lot of people. I don't believe that we are going to encounter 20 billion naked, crazed victims of Satan's rage, all disorderly without directions or instructions. There is a biblical principle that demonstrates that the father of a family is the one who bears the primary responsibility to raise up his offspring, his children. And they have that responsibility, and they pass it on in a generational way. They should raise them up in the way that they should go. In the last great day, God is going to bestow a special gift, a special grace, with His Spirit being poured out. We've touched on it. Joel 2:28, if you want it in your notes. Ezekiel 37, we'll turn to Ezekiel 37 if we have time, about God's Spirit being poured out. And those who are hopeless and those offspring whose hearts are predisposed to hear these words, they will hear these words. Isaiah 59, brethren. Again, the Bible does not reveal to us the order. It doesn't tell us exactly how this is going to happen. But we're given some clues as we go through the scriptures. Isaiah 59, verse 21. Let's just break into the thought here. Skip the first couple of words. It says, "This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth." Okay, that's one generation. God's Spirit, the words that God's working with, will not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, out of your children. So it's going to go to the next generation. Nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed. That's at least to the grandchildren. And since it's plural, it's going to go generation after generation after generation. You can see that as you finish this verse. Says the Lord, from henceforth and forever, all throughout the millennium, and all throughout the great white throne judgment. Everyone has their chance. Those who have lived all through history have not had a chance. They haven't been called. They haven't been chosen. They haven't been granted repentance. They haven't been given the faith of Jesus Christ. They have not become the children of God. They will have that opportunity in their time, in their place, in their order. They'll have it. Now, here's, again, speculation. I think it's going to happen something like this. Adam was the first man who ever lived. He saw Jesus Christ face to face in the Garden of Eden. I believe Adam will be first in that great white throne judgment. He has never received God's Holy Spirit. Now, there are people like to say, he knew enough, you know, he's going to be held accountable. He picked the wrong tree to eat of. So did his wife. Now, keep in mind, if we can lay out all the logistics of this thing, Adam and Eve's son, Abel, is there. We know from the scriptures, this is not speculation. He will be there saying, this is the way, walk you in it, pop, dad. Because he's righteous Abel. He's going to be in the first resurrection. So he'll be there. And so it's going to come down. I believe, picture this, be Adam for just a second. You're dead. All of a sudden you wake up, just like every one of us woke up this morning. Wake up and you look around and things look different because it's the end of the millennium. And the whole face of the earth now looks, to Adam, looks like home, looks like the Garden of Eden, looks like what he was thrown out of and had the cherubim that kept him out of there. He's going to go, wow, I'm back in the garden, which he will be because the whole earth is like the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ, his son Abel, will come to him and say, Dad, you messed up royally. I believe that Adam is going to be shamefaced. He knows it. He was kicked out of the garden. He saw the carnage that ensued because of his sin. Cain killed his son Abel. And he's going to know it's on his head. He's going to be quick to say, I should have eaten of the other tree. I knew better. And he's going to be repentant because God's going to grant him repentance. Okay, we have taken care of Adam. Now we only have, what, 49,990,000? It's going to take a while, right? So how are we going to get that all in if it's 100 years? Like we've always said in the church, if there's that time period, there is a time period. It happens at the end of the millennium, and then there's a wrap-up. And it's going to be done in order. I believe that what's going to happen is that everyone is going to have the opportunity to work with their children, work with their family, work with each other in a generational kind of way. We saw the scriptures where it goes from the dad to the children, to the children's children, henceforth and forever. God's word is in there. The word is going to have to be spread. I submit to you that we who are privileged all through the 1,000 years to say, this is the way, walk you in it, will have the same opportunity. It'll be a continuing job. It's not going to be, oh, your job's over, sit around during the great white throne judgment period. We'll still be saying that. And each person, as they come to conversion, will have the responsibility to teach the members of their family. And I did some math, and I'm not going to throw it out at you about how long it takes to kind of understand what's in the scriptures. But we were building houses and gardens a while ago. We're going to have to print a few Bibles, too, about 20 billion Bibles, because everybody's going to have the Word of God. It's going to be in their mouth. So I believe that every few months or so, a generation comes up. I had the opportunity recently to meet with some family that I hadn't had any togetherness with, any quality time for a decade. And you come together and you say, how's this? How's that? And you catch up. You catch up on the news. You come together. And when you go to bed that night, you know, couldn't have been 10 years. You know, we got caught all up on the grandkids and what schools they're in and what you're doing, what's your job. And you get caught up. So in each generation, as they come up, they will learn the Word of God. They will learn why they died. They will learn that they now have the opportunity to be called and to know the way of God and to look at this world that is nothing like the world that they were in. And it'll go right on up to the flood. And there'll be great numbers. And so there will be some kind of, we use the word dispensations, it'll change gears at the flood because the people before the flood are a little bit different from the people after the flood. And then there'll be another period right up to the time of Abraham when God began to work in a big way with the children of Israel and the promises and the covenants and so forth. But all who have ever lived will come forth in this great white throne judgment period. You know, God plans to bring about the great white throne resurrection, and it's going to be a tremendous operation in logistics and planning. Generals prepare for wars, and they get lots of ships and tanks and guns and stuff. But everybody who's ever lived, that's a lot of blue jeans. These people are going to be in the flesh. They're not spirit beings. They're just going to wake up like they had never died in the first place. Now, some people think in terms of God's just going to go poof, and there's everybody clean shaven, tied shirt, ready, sitting in church, ready to. I don't think it's going to happen that way. I think it needs to be done decently in order, piece by piece. It's the way God always worked. I don't find God, you know, after the flood going poof, and they all have houses and herds and everything. You go animal by animal. They had 7 pairs of clean animals to work with, and they expanded. I think it's going to be exactly like that. Somebody's going to have to do some planning for the food and the transportation and the communications and all of those things. Let's go back over to Revelation where you have your marker. Speaking of us, brethren, blessed and holy, this is Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. We're not going to be judged in that great white throne judgment period. We're not going to be judged at the end of the millennium. Our judgment is now. We will have been judged. If we're there saying this is the way, walk you in it, the second death has no power over us. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You see, every man must be tried. What are his works made of? Are they just going to burn up? Verse 8. And she'll go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's going to be a big house cleaning to see who loves God, who trusts God, who's faithful, who believes, and who doesn't. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about, and the beloved city and fire down came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So here's a trial, here's a test, and God's going to intervene. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It takes care of Satan. He's done with. Verse 11. We come to today, brethren, Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne judgment. The judgment's not there. A great white throne, and him, Jesus Christ, that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That represents today, brethren. And put this in your notes. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. It says, every man is going to be resurrected in his own order, not chaos and disorder, order. Verse 12, as we go on. I saw the dead, small and great, you know, people that never had a name, an address, never were, you know, in the books, and kings and queens and so forth, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So there comes a time when everybody is going to be judged for what he has done in this lifetime. What was his relationship with God? What was his prayer like? What was his meditation like? What was his fasting like? What was his church going like? What was his relationship with God? What was his fellowship like? They'll be judged according to their works. They provoked one another to good works and so forth. 13. Yeah, but what about that guy drowned on that ship way out in the middle of the ocean? Nobody knows where his body is. The sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, now that's the grave, and they were judged every man according to their works. It repeats itself. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 10, Revelation 5 and verse 10. God has made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Brethren, we'll be the spirit beings during the millennium, during the last great day. We'll be the ones that are saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Isaiah 30, let's begin in verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. When you see Zion, picture God's people, our brethren, the people of God. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. And when he shall see it, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And understand this, brethren, we will be working. Most people in the world want to die and go to heaven and play their harp in the clouds. The resurrected saints are going to be busy. They are going to be monitoring everything that's going on all through the millennium, the entire time. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. We will be there saying, this is the way, walk you in it. But your eyes, thine eyes shall see thy teachers. That's incredible. Yes, we like to think, I'll be a spirit being. I'll leave this body behind. I'll be able to fly. I'll be able to go where I want. But God manifests himself in the affairs of man. You know, Jesus Christ wrestled with Jacob, appeared, felt, looked physical, even though he was a spirit being. That's the way we're going to be. They shall see their teachers. So we'll be walking among them. We will be interacting with them. Verse 21. Notice what it says. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. This is where the title of today's message comes from in verse 21. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. See, God's Word's doing that for us today. With people in the millennium and people in the great white throne judgment, we will be there monitoring the situation in a huge way. We're not going to be the only ones working with every single person. People will be working with their family, working with their own children. It's going to be a great cooperative effort. Beginning after the tribulation, in the world tomorrow, there will be a small remnant of physical people who make it through the tribulation, who make it through the plagues, who make it into tomorrow's world. And they'll multiply, and they'll begin to fill the earth once again. A whole lot like after Noah's flood. Very few people, they begin to repopulate the earth. That's going to happen in the millennium. We hope and pray that that's our children and our grandchildren, those that we love, who are the physical remnant that goes over in the world tomorrow. Whenever Christ comes back, there will be some who have not grown and matured. We hope and pray that they're our loved ones. They may go through some tough times. They might be slaves. They might be in captivity. Hope and pray that you get a job as a cook or somebody that's, you know, making the beds or something. They are going to take, our enemies are going to take us and use us, those who remain behind, as slaves in captivity all around the earth. But God's going to round them all up and bring them home. Bring them home again. Jeremiah 30 in verse 3. Just back up a little bit. In verse 3 we read, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land." This land will be the Holy Land, the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel. "I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." They'll actually be physical beings living there. Now let's turn over to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is a picture of this day, this last great day. The world knows this as the Valley of Dry Bones. They make some silly songs about it and everything, and they miss the tremendous implication about what it's about. It's about all Israel and all nations today living again, having been in the graves until the bones are dry and coming out again. Let's just kind of skim it just a little bit by beginning in verse 8. Ezekiel says, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them," came upon the bones and the people, "and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them." Have you ever been to a funeral? There's a pretty good body still laying there, no breath in it. That's what's going to be. They're still dead. Verse 9, "Then the Lord said unto me, Ezekiel, prophesy unto the wind." Prophesy, son of men. "Say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Nothing spiritual about that. That's air that's just being pumped up. The chest cavity rises and the air starts going back and forth. And they're alive again. They've been dead for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, 6,000 years. Some of them have been dead. Very dry bones. "So I prophesied," verse 10, "as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet." That's the breath of life. They're going to be physical beings, not spiritual yet. They'd be physical beings. We're talking about this last great day and people coming up. It's the way it's going to happen. You know, you can put in your notes right there, Joel 2:28, when God's Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Verse 13, the conclusion, you find this 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. "Then they will know I'm the Lord." There ain't going to be no doubt in their mind. Verse 14, Ezekiel 37 and verse 14, "and," there's already breath in them, they're already standing on their feet, "and I shall put my spirit," God says, "into them, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then shall you know that the Lord has spoken." He says it in 13, he says it in 14, "for I have performed it," says the Lord. There's a problem. There's a problem that we run into here in Ezekiel 37, and it's this. They have learned that it's useless. I know my mother, when she wakes up, she's going to say, "It's hopeless, Warren. What's the use? I went to this doctor, I went to that doctor, I was hopelessly sick, and I died. I don't want to go through that again. It's hopeless. What's this for? I want to go back to sleep. What's the use?" She hasn't been educated. She hasn't been trained. All mankind, at this point, will have learned that the situation is hopeless. Be out on the military field. There's incoming. Last thing you see is, if you happen to see it at all, is a shell coming and you don't even hear the boom. It's hopeless. You don't want to be alive again. My grandmother lost two brothers to gas warfare in World War I. They saw the green cloud coming. They don't want to go back. It's hopeless. That's what they've learned. That's what the 6,000 years have been for, to learn that the situation is hopeless. Okay, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What do they say when they wake up? Watch this. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. I've been dead a long time. And our hope is lost. That's what they've learned. They need to hear a message of true hope. We'll be there saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. There is hope. They're not going to be anxious to hear that. They're going to be hurt. They have been really messed up. We're cut off from our parts, it says. Today, peer pressure and culture are negative influences on people, for most of the world. But in the world tomorrow, there's going to be a good, positive peer pressure to conform to the ways of God. That's what this is the way, walk you in it. Do this, prosper. Do this and be happy. Do this and be fulfilled. Not what we have, this negative influence today, that, you know, do this and you'll get a buzz in your head or whatever they're doing and mess up your life so that it's hopeless from now on. Having lived lives of spiritual battles against Satan and society, and having overcome those as well as bringing our own lives into captivity and submission to the will of God, our know-how is going to be invaluable, especially with God's Holy Spirit. It's going to be used to advise and to counsel and to teach the new generations of God's family. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. Yes, He's going to be directing from Jerusalem. It'll all be done at His direction. But there will be order over the earth. There will be peace and a growing willingness among mankind to make God's way work. It's going to be inherent in us. It's going to be in us. God says that He'll write His law into our hearts. That's going to be in the millennium. It's going to be in the great white throne judgment, to where people will know, I will not do that because there will be a kickback that'll hurt me. I won't write a hot check because they'll come knock on my door and I'll be in trouble and hurt everybody's feelings. You know, every law of God will make sense. So rather than greed and lust and fighting and war and antagonism that is so pervasive in today's world, we'll have the law of God flowing like these rivers of living water. We'll have spiritual gifts like discernment to know, without a doubt, the right information and the timing to affect God's will in every situation. After all, we're going to be glorified sons and daughters of God with supernatural abilities at that time. So we'll be teaching the residents of the world tomorrow things like the Beatitudes and cause and effect and things like that. God has given this to us. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Sometimes people want to think of our resurrection being some huge, humongous resurrection. Let's look at some of these scriptures. I believe that God's going to use a comparative view from this generation. We are holy. We are set apart. Jeremiah 3 in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I'll take you, one of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. Well, I can remember being in congregations where we had 850 people in town. Well, we actually, in our congregation, and we had more than one church in our congregation. But God says, I'll take you one of a city and two of a family. We're going to be a very select people that God has called. We'll teach God's way in the millennium. And also, in that last great day, the white throne judgment. This is the way, walk you in it. All the vast hordes that have never heard, never been fed the gospel. Notice verse 15, Jeremiah 3 in verse 15. Notice what God says. He says, I will give you pastors according to my heart. What are they going to do? Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, God gives us what we, His people, need. He's done that all through the scriptures. He sent judges back in the time of judges because that's what Israel needed. He sent prophets when prophets were needed. Christ himself came. He says in Ephesians 4 that he gives us some pastors and some teachers. And Romans, he says he gives us some helpers. My question, when God says in verse 15, I will give you pastors, we're talking about the people in the millennium. We're talking about the people in the great white throne judgment. I'll give you pastors. Will those people recognize what they've been given? What they've been given by God? At the time of the great white throne judgment, God is going to give all people, these pastors and teachers, as we've seen before, kings and priests, the ones that are saying, this is the way, walk you in it. But think about these people that are coming up out of the grave. I like to try to put myself in their shoes and imagine what's going on in their mind. They've learned that lesson of hopelessness that we looked at just a moment ago. When they're raised, they're not going to be goody-goody-two-shoes, holier than like, wow, thanks for that, I'm glad to be here. They're still going to be predisposed to the ways of this world. They're not going to have changed at all, not in their heart, in their mind, their gestures, their cultural mores or anything. They're going to be predisposed to rebellion. They will still be, as the world is, against God, still full of contentions and still full of strife, and they'll have fight in them. If they've learned one thing for sure is don't trust anybody. You know, they'll put you in this foxhole and get you killed. They've learned this world is a fighting bitter place, dog-eat-dog kind of world. That's what they've learned. They're not going to trust these pastors right off the bat that the Lord's going to give them. Why? Because they were abused by the false teachings, the false doctrines, all the abusive men in their lives. And there will be, in this great white throne judgment, people who we used to sit by years ago in the Worldwide Church of God and call brethren that weren't converted, hadn't received God's Holy Spirit, just went through the motions, and, you know, everything evaporated. They've known so many bad pastors and so many bad ministers that they'll say, all pastors, all ministers are bad. We'll not trust any of them. And they'll bash their teachers and lash out at them. Those who are teaching in the world tomorrow, this is the way walk unit. They'll be spirit beings. They can't be hurt. They can't be destroyed. But the people are not going to be receptive at first. Thankfully, in that day, the pastors will have the whole plan of God, the teachers, the priests, this includes men and women, saying this is the way walk you in it. But today, Jesus says that there are many deceivers. There are in this world bad pastors, those who abuse the people, those who destroy the church, those who teach false doctrine. Let's talk about hats for just a second. Let me switch gears here. We talk about wearing many hats. It's an idiomatic expression. But mothers wear many hats, right? I jotted some of them down. They wear the hat of a mother, a wife, a cook, a lover, a homemaker, a teacher, a friend. They have all of these different jobs, duties, and obligations. We say they wear a lot of hats. Well, Jesus Christ wears a lot of hats. Revelation 19 and verse 12. It actually says he wears many crowns there. And John was astute enough not to say 15 or 17 because he has many crowns that he wears. An unnumbered duties, job responsibilities. I jotted down a few of those that we find. He wears the hat or the crown of the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the Wonderful, the Counselor, King of Kings, the Savior, the Master, the Lamb of God. He wears all of these different hats or crowns. If Jesus Christ was sent by God to our congregation today, looking like an ordinary citizen, walking off the street, dressed like us, looking like us, do you think he would be recognized as a minister of God, or would he be thought to be another bad minister in their eyes? And here's why I ask this question. We have seen that Jesus Christ is returning soon. Now, the way he's going to come back is as a conquering hero on a white horse with the sword. Everybody can picture that. That's the way Jesus Christ is going to come back. Everybody loves a conquering hero. Let me ask this question. How many ministers today present themselves to their congregation sort of in that format as a conquering hero in that role? They seek loyalty to themselves. They want to be number one. They want to be the biggest. They want to boast. They want to be the best. They have the greatest works. We all know that there are many ministers who have this power minister vision of themselves. They boast of their authority. They become, and this is a new phrase for me, but it really fits. They become the alpha male peacock. You can just almost see them up there. You know, shoulders back, chest out, head up. It's anything but humble. It's anything but humility. Matthew chapter 20. I'll just paraphrase it. Jesus Christ is talking about the Gentiles having dominion over you. He says, it shall not be so among you. Don't be that way. And yet, as we look across the face of the church, that is the presentation that is given so many times, whether this church has the best brand or whether they have the spear point of the work or whether they have received the mantle of authority or the baton is passed to them. They want to be this conquering hero. They want to be big and bold. That's the way Jesus Christ is coming back. Must be okay to be that way. But Jesus Christ came twice. He came twice. And when we read, if you read out Matthew 20, you will see that we're not supposed to have this dominion over people's faith, but we're supposed to be a servant, like a servant's servant. That's the way Jesus Christ came to this. He came once before, and he didn't come as a conquering hero. He came as a humble man. He came as the lowly of the lowly. A servant's servant, as Abigail said, let me be the servant's servant when David sent for her to be his wife. Jesus Christ said, I am among you as one who serves. And it wasn't just that night at Passover with the foot washing. That's the way he lived his life. Let's go to John chapter 10. This is the most important part of my message today. Because I want to picture what is happening in the church of God today. And it carries over into the great white throne judgment because I've come to see that what we have in the church today is also going to be replicated in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. And picture this overall scenario, if you will. The first time Jesus came, he was different. He was a man. He was weak. He was killed. He was a servant. He laid down his life. That's who the ministers of this world should be like. Not the conquering hero. Yes, every one of you, if you overcome in this lifetime, will return. You can put it in your notes. It's in Matthew 19. You'll be on a white horse too. You'll be one of the conquering heroes. But not until you have learned the first lesson that Jesus Christ taught. John chapter 10, brethren. Let's buzz through it. I won't belabor the point. We'll just look at a few of the scriptures. Let's begin in verse 1. Jesus said, truly I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Brethren, there is only one way to the kingdom of God. It is through this door. We're not talking about conquering heroes here. We're talking about the first time Jesus Christ came. We'll see that he was the lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. If you don't do number one, sacrificial lamb, you'll never get to number two, power, minister, conquering hero. This door that's mentioned in verse 1 is Jesus Christ. It is his life. It is his principles. It's what he stands for. It's what he taught. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now some people have a hard time picturing it. Jesus Christ is a door. What did Jesus Christ stand for? How did he live his life? Who was he? He was a humble servant. He bled. He gave his life. He served. All, verse 8, that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep, talking about the true sheep, didn't hear them. But you know what? When Jesus Christ came the first time, what happened? So true to form, he received all the wrath, all the abuse that should have gone to these thieves and robbers. But who did they put it on? They put it on Jesus Christ. He's the one that they unleashed their fury on. And I had in my notes, we don't nearly have time to go there. Just read Psalm 22 just to see what kind of anger and wrath and angst was dumped onto Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was abused. He says, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Read all the way down through here. brethren. Let's drop down for sake of time. We're not going to get it all in today, but it talks about wolves coming and all of those kind of things. And it's very clear there are bad ministers. There are the ministers that want to be the conquering hero minister, and they never go through stage number one of this door, which represents Jesus Christ. Verse 17, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life. Who in the church of God today was willing to lay down his life for the brethren? Everybody wants to skip over and be that conquering hero. You know, have the big car and have the big position, have their name in lights. Jesus Christ wasn't killed, as some people think, because he lost control of the situation. He says in verse 18, no man takes my life away from me, but I lay it down of myself. He willingly laid his life down for a lot of reasons, mainly so that we could live. I have power to lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down. And I have the power and the authority to take it up again. I've received this commandment of my Father. Brethren, I want you to study through there, if you will. If you had to paint in your art class, or if you had to write in a literary class about this door, how would you describe this door? Jesus says, I am the door. What did he teach? How would the pastors, how were the members, how were the disciples, how were the apostles supposed to understand that? I jotted some of these down. You can just listen to them, brethren. It talks about joy and peace and mourning for atrocities, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These are traits. These are characteristics of Jesus Christ. These aren't the things you find in the conquering hero that's going to come and clean house. This is what you find in the Lamb who laid his life down. You find mercifulness. You find those who are thirsting for righteousness. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. And they're persecuted for it. It says it right there. You can find these, brethren, by going to the Beatitudes, by going to Galatians and looking at the fruits of the Spirit and so forth. That's the door. That's the way to the kingdom, if those are evident in our lives. But if we want to skip all of that sentimental, wishy-washy, you know, Christianity kind of stuff, and be conquering heroes, it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for Jesus Christ. He came this way. He was the meek. He was the lamb that suffered. By the time we come to the great white throne judgment, Jesus Christ will have come to this earth twice. This time is the door, as the servant, as the sacrificial lamb dying for us. And that is our role model. Nowhere are we told to be the conquering hero that's coming. Jesus Christ will come again before the great white throne judgment at the beginning of the millennium. So many church leaders, ministers relate to the role of the conquering hero. But do we relate to Christ, who is the Lamb of God? Do we put on that door, his compassion, his patience, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his meekness, his kindness, being giving, generous and helpful, unassuming, and not harsh and demanding. Those are traits that are reviled by the world. Everybody wants to be that conquering hero. Now is not the time for us to try to be conquering heroes. They killed Jesus when he portrayed those attributes. He came to this earth. And we're told very clearly in the scriptures that if we have any of those attributes, we'll be persecuted. Get in with the thieves and the robbers. You won't have any persecution. Get in with those that want to be the great big bully power ministers. You won't be persecuted. Would Jesus Christ stand a chance of being recognized by any of the church organizations? You picture him up and down this street and around this nation. If he were to come back today into any church organizations, they emulate that alpha male peacock when you walk in. You know, who's in charge? You don't have to ask. Look at him over there. You know, you can just tell by the way he's standing, the conquering hero, flexing some of his muscles. Brethren, do we understand what the scriptures say? If we are to be with Jesus Christ at that great white throne judgment, we must be the sacrificial lamb. We must pour out our blood. We must lay our lives down. We must be the ones who take wrong. Brethren, we must be willingly laying down our lives just as Jesus did. It's a qualifying role for us, just as well as it was for Jesus Christ. In the Great White Throne Judgment period, when men awaken to life, they too, they'll know that they've been abused. They know that they've been hurt. They know that they've been lied to, their lives stolen, destroyed. Thankfully, that's why we have Satan put away and all the sins put on his head. They'll want to strike back. They'll want to bash those nearest to them. How will we convince them of God's better way? This is the way. Walk you in it. God's Spirit will be there. We're not going to teach them in the world tomorrow, beyond that, into the Great White Throne Judgment. We're not going to teach them to be conquering heroes. They have lived in a lifetime, a whole lifetime of conquering heroes that ended up taking their life. We're going to teach them more than 1,000 years from now what? To be sacrificial lambs. To provoke one another to good works. To help one another. To enable one another. To be a servant's servant. What Jesus Christ described there in John chapter 10 is the only door into the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. We will not be among those battered people of the Great White Throne Judgment as conquering heroes. That's not the way we're going to appear them. I think some people want to say, boy, give me that rod of iron. I can't wait. I want to whip them into line. I honestly don't believe that that's going to be our role in the world tomorrow or the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't think we're going to be beating it into them. It's not the way Jesus Christ worked. You can look at his portfolio. You don't find that. You find him laying his life down. Nor will we establish a pecking order when we get to the Great White Throne Judgment and resurrection. It's not going to be, I'm over you, you do what I say, and all these people fighting about who's over or who. And us going around in the Great White Throne Judgment saying, you look up to me, and you look up to me, and, you know, poof, that kind of thing. It's not going to be that way. Even then, and some people don't like this concept, even that far into the future, those people will need to learn humility, forgiveness, and meekness, and quietness of spirit. All of those things that Jesus Christ has portrayed for us. For us to even qualify to be there, we have to enjoy, understand, have it a part of us that we want to serve. We want to help. We want to give of ourselves. I think if we say, boy, I'll be glad when I get this Band-Aid off. I'll be glad when I don't have to do this anymore. I think it's a disqualifier for the Great White Throne Judgment. They've learned helplessness. Unfortunately, this scenario that Jesus Christ has laid out of being the servant, of washing other people's feet, of humbling ourselves, of making it possible for others to be in the kingdom of God, it's not a popular scenario. They can't wait to be the big dog. A lot of them are the big dog right now, top dog. That's what they want for the world tomorrow. It's not going to be that way, brethren. We've got to learn not to be competitive, not to be contentious, but to be helpers of their joy. Even now, it's a qualification to be in the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's go back to where we were in Jeremiah chapter 3. God says, I'm going to give you some pastors according to my heart. Meaning, they're going to think like Jesus Christ did. They're going to point to him as they're according to my heart, we shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Not the competitive way, but God's way. Verse 16. Jeremiah 3 and verse 16. It shall come to pass when you're multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant. See, we think back to the Ark of the Covenant and the Israelites coming out of Egypt. This next Exodus is going to be so huge. This previous one is going to be forgotten. We say the Ark of the Covenant because it's the throne of God, the mercy seat, and so forth. They won't remember it, it says. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. Verse 17. At that time, in the future, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. See, all the way to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their heart. It's not what it says. Neither will they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart, a new heart, a pure heart, a clean heart. Will they obey God? Will they love His laws? Will they go through the door? They're like us. They will have to live, even then, more than 1,000 years from now, according to the principles of Christianity. That's what this great white throne judgment is going to be about. The people of the entire earth, think of the Chinese, the Afghans, the people of South America, China, just take the whole world, anyone who has ever lived, all the Israelites, they will be Christians in the true sense of the word, living the Christian precepts. They will worship God in spirit and truth. They'll all hear the gospel. It says that all families of the earth are blessed in Abraham. It still works today. That second resurrection is to fleshly, physical life for those people who have never been called by God. Let's go to John chapter 11. I want to touch just briefly, I'll stick this in there. In verse 14, Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus is dead. The breath had gone out of him. He'd gone back to the skin and bones. Martha said to Jesus, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's talking about the second resurrection. He never had a chance to have God's Holy Spirit. Lazarus will not be alive the past 2,000 years. He won't be alive the next 1,000 years during the millennium. He's going to have to wait till the last great day, the great white throne judgment. Martha was a little bit heartbroken. I'm not going to see my brother. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And when he had spoken thus, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he did. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, wanted Lazarus to be in this resurrection, the first resurrection, the better resurrection, to qualify now, so that he would be one of the ones that would be saying to all the succeeding generations, this is the way, walk you in it. But had he stayed dead right there, he would have missed out on the better resurrection. Tremendous gift that Jesus gave to Lazarus. Those people who were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, they're not going to be in the second resurrection. If they were faithful, they'll be in the first resurrection. If they were unfaithful, they'll be in the third resurrection. The purpose of the second resurrection is for all people to be able to know God, to be converted, and to receive salvation. All who have ever lived throughout history, not having been partakers of the Holy Spirit or tasting the good word of God, will be resurrected back to their physical lives, as we saw a while ago in Ezekiel 37. For most who have ever lived, this will be their first chance. This will be their first opportunity for salvation. It says in Luke 3 and verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's close John 3:16. It says Jesus died for all men. The world likes to quote it, and they don't have a clue as to how it's going to come about and what it's about. Brethren, today represents the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of the plan of God from the days of Adam and Eve all the way through all the chapters of mankind. It shows the fulfillment of God's plan for all mankind.